Amen. All right, let's pick up in verse 18. It goes just like this. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Now, there's a purpose for that, brothers and sisters. Jesus sees a concern, actually. I'm convinced of it. You know, he talks a lot in his ministry about his hour. His hour has not yet come. And he was very convinced by his time with his Father, of course, of when that hour might be. Jesus knew it's not time. It's not time for me to be acknowledged as Messiah. It's not time for me to die. There's years ahead of the ministry of our Lord at this point. And he sees this vast multitude forming. And I believe as a good shepherd, he sees potential danger. Man, Rome's not going to like this. The Jewish establishment, they're not going to like this. It's time. All right, we've done some healing. We've made some statements about the kingdom, about my Father. It's time to break this party up. And Jesus commands his disciples to travel on the other side. That's the other side of Lake Galilee. Deliberately trying to break up this mob. Nothing to see here. This other side becomes much of the subject of the rest of this chapter. But there's a little pause. There's a little pause by the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus is loading the boys on the boat, as he himself is about to step on that boat, he's approached. He's approached by two different individuals with a request. And it's very interesting how this all unfolds. Let's look at the first one in verse 19. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, we can't critique that too harshly, right? That's exactly what you would hope for as a Messiah that came to win the hearts of people. Let's talk about this man's position. He was a scribe. He was a professional, brothers and sisters. This man had clout. He had credibility. He had given his life to copying the scriptures. He came with respect. He came with resources. This is, if you were a worldly thinker, Jesus would be foolish not to add this man to the team. Up to this point, it's just a bunch of goons. There's a zealot, there's a burnt-out tax collector, and there's a bunch of fishermen on his team. A scribe came and said, I will follow you anywhere you go. Sounds passionate, sounds zealous. Jesus should be thinking like you and I, right? If he's putting a campaign together, he's thinking, man, this guy's on my team. What talent, what resources that could mean for our team. But the way Jesus responds to this, number one, it tells us Jesus reads way deeper than we do, doesn't he? He sees something way beyond the surface slush. He sees motive. He sees heart. He's God, after all. He can see the motive of this individual. And right now, no issue, right? Jesus is a hit. Everywhere he goes, he hasn't offended too many people at this point. Right now, Jesus is a hit. That's what the scribe is interpreting. He sees not the teachings of Jesus. He sees the crowds that this man is drawing. He's thinking, goodness gracious, this is going somewhere, man. This thing is building. I want in on this on a ground level so I can have my name on this up-and-coming and rising ministry. I got to get in while the getting's good. He's thinking like an investor, no doubt. And Jesus smells this a mile away. Don't you wish, don't I wish I had the discernment of Jesus Christ. So often we just hear that initial zealous statement, I'll follow you anywhere. Count me in, man. I want to serve till I drop. And we just say, oh, praise the Lord, another one. Thank you, Jesus, for adding to our mix, bringing laborers to the field. And Jesus blows the whistle, says, you wait a second. You wait a second. Time out. Look how he responds to this. He is a horrible campaign director. Horrible. He goes like this. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The discussion ends there. There's no response. There's no nothing. I can't prove it, but I strongly suspect the scribe just kind of slowly backs up and goes, got it, and just drifts off into the horizon, never to be heard of again. But here's what Jesus is saying to you and to me this morning, brothers and sisters. You want to follow me? You want to, it's easy to follow Jesus, right, when the going is good. It's easy to follow Jesus in a nation that promotes Christianity, even gives us a tax write-off when we support his work. It's really hard to follow Jesus in the United States of America. But what if it costs us everything? Jesus is saying to this man, who, by the way, he knows his motive. He knows what's going on in that ugly heart of the scribe. He says, you have no idea. You have no idea what you're committing yourself to. You're signing up to follow a homeless man. You are signing up to follow somebody who deliberately is going to lay his life down, invest everything, expecting nothing in return, give it all away for the glory and cause of my Father, which is why I was sent here. You have no idea. It's not a club. It's not a limelight opportunity. It's a sacrifice that you'd be signing up for. And like so many, the scribe just kind of falls out. I believe in that. I believe that Jesus is even preparing us, brothers and sisters, as a nation, as a church, to understand this is what we've signed up for. If you're here this morning and you like the scribe, he said, I'll follow you anywhere. I don't question that you mean that. But make sure you mean that with a big view in mind. Make sure you're not saying, I'll follow you anywhere as long as it stays just like this. As long as it stays just like this. Plenty of food, plenty of fun, plenty of good times. I'm in. But it isn't that way. All who will live godly, right, will suffer persecution. And I believe even this great nation that I love with all my heart, we have our chapter coming. We have our sacrificial chapter coming. And we'll hear these words from our Lord Jesus, I believe, echo in our hearts and minds, maybe in some cases while we're sitting in jail cells. Maybe. Man, you said it like this, didn't you? You said, Jesus, foxes have even the foxes have a hole to go run in when they're tired of life up here on the surface. Even the birds can retreat to a nest. You follow me, you might not, that's not a guarantee. And what a good Jesus. And I would suggest to you, Jesus is looking for a character quality way more than talent and resources. Do you see that? Jesus is emphasizing the character of a man. That's who I want on my team versus talent. I think the church has made a big mistake by stacking their deck based on talent and resources. Look at the character of the church in America, the moral character, the fiber. People bailing when it gets tough. Jesus is saying, I don't want that on my team, actually. I'm going to challenge that. Then another person approaches Jesus. I don't know if he overheard this conversation. I suspect he didn't. But he comes up to Jesus, another of his disciples, and said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Seems really insensitive, right? If you're reading the Bible for the first time, you're thinking, like I did, honestly, geez, Lord. I mean, I get like intensity and stuff, but that seems a little harsh. Well, let me give you a perspective on this that is actually a little bit different than the typical Western perspective even. This comes from actually going to Israel and learning some things about the way the Jews handled their dead. This is probably what is going on. This guy wants to follow Jesus as well. Notice the semantics. Notice he says, Lord, allow me first. There's his first problem, right? Lord, me first. Sounds great. I love your words. They're riveting, actually. Maybe that man really did have something about the words of Christ that was drawing him. But he's off already in just saying, Lord, allow me first. I have things I want to do. I have prior. I have this thing, this responsibility even. And I want to follow you, but me first. I'd like to get some stuff done. Then I'm going to follow you. Man, didn't I say that as a kid, as a little punk kid, all the way to age 20? I said that. That was my anthem, in fact. I believe in God. I was raised right. I went to church. I absolutely believed in a literal hell. I'm going to get right with you, God, but me first. I want to have some fun before I get all old and crusty and churchy. I had no idea the thrill and the joy that comes from knowing God. And so I had no idea there was an adventure. I thought, and it's your fault, Just kidding. I thought Christianity was so boring. I really did. I looked at some of the men that went to the churches that I grew up in, and I thought, there's no way in God's green earth. I can't. Oh, God, please don't make me. Do you know what I mean? I had no idea, man, the blast that it actually is to follow the Lord Jesus. That's where this man is wrong. Now, you might agree with this man. You say, oh, come on, give the guy some slack. His father was dead. You know, and then we kind of soften that, right, by the Western perspective. Actually, probably what was going on in that tradition, he probably was the oldest son, and it would be his responsibility to deal with the estate, deal with the death of his father. It could be years before his father dies. Therefore, Jesus is saying, you don't have years, follow me now. And that's a good take, but I actually think it's way more acute, way more precise than that. I think the timing of it was different personally. Here's the way it happened in this world. When a loved one died, you would put them in a sarcophagus. That's a cool word. You like it? Say it with me. It's fun. Sarcophagus. I knew you'd like it. You'll never forget it now. It means, ready for this? Flesh eater. Man, isn't that? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? The first thing they would do with your body is put it in a flesh eater, which is basically a big stone box. Or in the case of our Lord Jesus, a tomb, right? An empty tomb. And they'd roll a stone in front of it. And that's where your body would rot, just to be very frank, for a year. And your body, as you would understand, would be reduced down to bones. Then they would go into the sarcophagus. They don't leave you there. They'd go into the sarcophagus, take the bones, and put them in those little whitewashed tombs that Jesus spoke of, and set them, on the hillside, overlooking like the southern gate of the temple, for example. They're still there. You go to Israel, they're littering that whole Kidron Valley hillside. All these little white boxes, they're there. That's the graveyard of the Jews. So they reduce your body down to just bones, believe it or not. When you organize human bones after all the other stuff is gone, you can fit in a pretty small container. I don't mean to be horribly morbid this morning. But it's believed by the people in Israel that this man came up to Jesus. His father actually was in the sarcophagus. And they would mourn for a year after their father or loved one was dead. It's probably the case this man was right in the middle of that mourning phase. I have a responsibility. My dad's gone. I gotta wait it out. I gotta do the right thing. I gotta mourn for the year. Go collect his bones. Put it on the hillside where our family lot resides, for example. This man's already gone. That brings a different potency to what Jesus said. He's gone. Let the dead bury the dead. In other words, following me is of the utmost importance. Let the spiritual dead deal with what you can't change. We have living people that are desperate for God. We have living people that I'm pursuing that are in danger of hell. That there's no time like the present, sir. Follow me now. That's the idea. It kind of brings a different potency to this, I believe. I really believe that is more accurate to probably what has taken place behind the scenes. So how should we apply that, brothers and sisters? If the Lord's stirring you right now, if he's stirring you right now to follow him, get involved, serve him, don't do the after I retire thing, once my kids get through college thing. Don't give God his limitations. Don't give God your terms. He's saying, oh, follow me now. We have no idea what tomorrow might bring. It's time, brothers and sisters. Sense the urgency of the Holy Spirit. And respond to it, and you'll be glad you did. You'll absolutely be glad you did. Let's press forward. It says in verse 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now remember that. They're following Jesus. That's the safest place to be. Anything that happens, who do they blame? Jesus. Well, look at this in verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, that he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I love this passage. First of all, I love this passage for this reason, first and foremost. There isn't another passage of Scripture that so loudly presents the humanity of Christ within the same paragraph it promotes and reveals the deity of Christ. Do you understand? We see the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ littered through the Gospels, but in the very same little narrative, the same paragraph, his obvious humanity is stated and his obvious deity. And that blows my mind. I'm personally under the impression that Jesus Christ in his incarnation was 100% man and 100% God all at the same time. I don't believe Jesus set attributes aside to become a man. I don't believe that. I think he was fully intact in both directions. That's the miracle of the incarnation. Well, please understand that these men were following Jesus, right? They get in a boat, they get right behind him, and immediately following Jesus leads them into a great storm, a life-threatening scenario. And you know, you're human. You're thinking like they're thinking, right? What's going on here? We're following Jesus, and following Jesus equals smooth sailing, right? The blessing and favor of God. And ultimately, you're absolutely right in that conclusion, but not circumstantially, not day by day. In an ultimate sense, to follow Jesus results all of us with the utmost blessing and favor and prosperity from an eternal perspective. But boy, I've seen a lot of Christians bow out. I've seen a lot of people stumbled by the idea that following Jesus might lead you right through the center of a life-threatening storm, actually. This was real danger. This wasn't fake. This wasn't, you know, some movie scene behind the scenes, right? This is not a camera set. This isn't just for the stage. This is a very real life-threatening storm. These professional seamen, professional sailors are terrified. They are convinced we are about to die. There is no getting out of this. These men have been on this lake all of their life. For them to come to the conclusion, this is it, guys. This is it. This was serious. Would you please process that and personalize that as I need to? As I have decided to follow my Lord Jesus, in doing so, he has taken me through, my family through, extremely difficult circumstances. Untimely death, disease, the frustration, failure, divorce. The Dudley family's seen it all. We've seen it all. We've seen the darkest chapters, I think, that you can see in humanity. But by the grace of God, with a determination to continue to follow Jesus, convinced you have a plan in this, Lord. Surely you have a plan in this. I don't understand it today. I don't need to understand it. I accept it. I accept your lordship. I accept your guidance. That's important, brothers and sisters. I say that with a loving shepherd's heart. I don't want you to be those shallow Christians that go through storms and get angry and feel like God is misguided you in any way. I don't know how many examples you need in the Bible of God leading his people to a very volatile and dangerous scenario, and then he shows up, however. Right? Remember Moses, under the direct guidance of God, led the people of Israel to the most vulnerable piece of geography in the region. 1,000-foot bluffs on either side, the Red Sea behind them, and the entire Egyptian army ahead of them. They are literally doomed. An armed, tank-driven army, chariot-driven army. And they look at Moses and they say, are you absolutely out of your mind? And what did Moses say? Stand still. That's tough to do in that. I would not stand still in that situation. I want to grow. Pray for me. That's one of my weaknesses, standing still. I'd be like, stand still. You stand still, Moses. Give me the staff. I'm going for it. I'm going to try to make a hole. Follow me. I'd try to blast a road through the army because I'm arrogant and prideful, and I think I could do something. But Moses said, stand still, and then what, church? See the salvation of the Lord. Check this out, he says. Strikes the Red Sea and just a road appears. I mean, they must have been doing backflips, right? They must have looked at that and said, oh my, now that is intense. That's awesome. Just like this, guys. Oh, the humanity of Jesus, you're wondering about that? He's sleeping. He's exhausted. See, that's the type of ministry he conducted. He's exhausted. He gets on that boat away from the multitude and he said, I'm going to catch a couple of Z's. And he knows exactly how things are going to go down. And he grabs a whatever pillow of sorts and just gets to the back of that boat and just crashes. And during this storm, he is so confident in his Father's will, so confident in why he's on the earth. The Father did not send him to earth to capsize the boat and drown him in the sea. He's going to be pinned to a cross. He knows that. So he's snoozing, completely confident. The men around him are quite literally freaking out, screaming, one of the Gospels say. They're screaming at the top of their lungs. I think we'll see this on the rerun screen in heaven. I think there will be a day, personally, when we're in heaven and we see the big screen and we see big, tough Peter going, screaming, and we're going to point and laugh, go, what? That's amazing, Peter. But they go to their Lord, they wake him up, and they say, Lord, save us, we're dying. And then he says something that might seem to you initially as harsh and insensitive and inconsiderate as let the dead bury their dead. And that is this. As he's rubbing his eyes, he looks around, guys, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith whatsoever? That might seem really over the top and harsh, right? Come on, Lord. I mean, cut him some slack. I mean, it's a pandemic. There really are people dying. Why are you up there preaching, don't be fearful, have faith? You know, that it's real. I don't think Jesus was saying, why are you fearful? Because the danger is fake. That's not the motive for being faith-filled. Why are we not fearful? Because we have the Word of God, right? And here's what Jesus said just before they entered that boat. He said, I want you to cross over to the other side. That's why he's flabbergasted, to use an old word. That's why he's flabbergasted that there's no faith in this team. You've heard me say all kinds of things. You've heard me pronounce healing. You've heard me cast out devils. You don't know by now that there is power and truth and authority in my words. I said, we are going to the other side. Based on my word, you should have stood on that and had faith that we would get to the other side. That's why he rebukes them for having no faith. I've said it for years. If they really would have believed the word of God, this should have been the ride of their life, man. They should have been out on the bow of that boat, hooting and hollering, yeah, you know, loving every minute of this. It's a roller coaster. It went from terrifying to Six Flags just in an act of faith. That's the truth. There's a lady, I'm not going to tell you who she is, because sometimes winning souls is kind of like Groundhog Day, you know what I mean? If you shine the light too bright, they get scared of their own shadow and you lose them for 6 months. So I won't tell you her name, but we've been praying for this lady who's been coming around. Some of you might know who I'm referring to. She hasn't come here yet, but she comes to some of our gatherings and she's extremely intrigued, really, of you and your devotion to the Lord. And she's just a silent observer. She kind of pops in at some interesting times and then she leaves. And I keep poking, like, well, what's going on? How you doing? I love this. I love that about the people of the church. And then I say, well, yeah, why don't you come to church? And this is how she responded to me. Oh, no. I've listened to some of your teachings online. I can't come to the church, but I like the clan. I like the crowd. And, of course, I'm curious. I'm like, well, explain that to me. What do you mean? You guys over there just take the Bible way too literal. That's one of my favorite subjects, actually. That's what I said to her. I said, that's one of my favorite subjects. Listen, absolutely, amen and amen, we take God's word around here very literal. That's exactly what Jesus was rebuking his disciples for not doing, by the way. I told you we're going to the other side, and you're freaking out that we're going under. How is it that you don't have any faith? Apparently, Jesus expected his words to be received very literal, correct, brothers and sisters? Now, there's metaphors in the Bible. There's illustrations in the Bible. It says like and as. So we literally take them as metaphors and similes, right? Because a comparison using like and as. Obviously, context matters. When Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and fling it. We just studied that. Well, he didn't literally mean cut off your hand, because there's not a right hand in all of human creation that has caused somebody to stumble. It's our heart that causes us to stumble. And of course, the heart is the context of the Sermon on the Mount, right? So I don't want you to confuse my words. Don't come here next week maimed and say, I just want to take the Bible literal. I'm not going to own that. Common sense is important. But I absolutely believe, brothers and sisters, as it relates to faith, we should be standing on the promises of God. We should hear his word and do it, respond it, believe it with all of our heart. I absolutely believe in interpreting God's word as literal as it makes sense to do. Absolutely. And so we go from the humanity of Christ, exhausted, sleeping through a storm, to waking up and quite literally speaking to a storm like a dog. The original Greek suggests he said, be muzzled. And the storm shut up and stopped. And these men are marveling at what manner of man it was that was on that ship with them. Jesus here shows his superiority over even the weather, even creation itself. Pretty tremendous. And the last portion of scripture we'll look at this morning, finishing up chapter 8. It's an awesome one. It's the very purpose that Jesus was determined to get to the other side. Verse 28 goes like this, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesons, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Some of you guys remember we were on this other side of Lake Galilee, other side of Capernaum, doing a tour, and all of a sudden the bus driver just pulled the bus over, and it was like middle of nowhere. It's like, oh, now what? You know, we're all hungry. And the tour guide gets out and says, I want to show you guys something. Believe me, you'll love it. And he jumps out of the tour bus, and we're looking down over the bank of this really steep hill. And he's like, look at that. And you can see it. You can see the evidence of all these caves and tombs in the bank there. Literally a graveyard right on the edge of the lake. And we're like, wow, yeah. Can we eat now? He's like, no, check it out. This is actually the only location possible that fits the narrative of Jesus kicking out the devils and the pigs jumping off the cliff into the lake. This is literally the only piece of geography. A lot of times when you're on an Israel tour, you are at the most plausible site, but you can't be sure. But this guy's like, this is literally the only possibility. There's the tombs, there's the graveyard, there's the steep embankment. This fits perfectly. And then, you know, to be able to get everybody out of the bus and to do this study with them, looking over the beautiful lake, it's a blast, man, to have a live backdrop, you understand. Pretty tremendous. So to be at this very spot and to see it and to put it all together, you gain perspective when you go to Israel, for sure. But check this out. As he gets there, there are two mentioned in Matthew's gospel. You know, based on other gospels, there's one of them in particular that really responds to the gospel. That doesn't seem to be Matthew's emphasis, however. Matthew's talking about these Gentile mixed behaviors. Remember, he's trying to win over Jews to a Jewish Messiah. He gets there, and behold, it says, these exceeding fierce demoniacs that lived in a tomb, they come and they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come to torment us before the time? Isn't that fascinating? These are devils speaking. They recognize him immediately. They see something that is unseen to the human eye. They say, wait a minute, he's the one. Do they see something in the spiritual realm? I suggest they did. Remember, he's not only man, he's God and man. And they see this Jesus, the Son of God. And they say, why are you here? Are you here to torment us before the time? They know they're at on and operating on a limited time. Isn't that encouraging? They know we're defeated. We're not going to rain terror on the world forever. We're operating under a limited time. I'm not going to talk too much about this, but if you are in ministry and you know about spiritual warfare, and you know sometimes it amazes me how much we don't talk about these things and fellowship and encourage one another. But not to be dramatic, but all my life, and it's intensified in my ministry life, quite honest. I know about long nights with presences and attempts to discourage and instill fear. I also know the power in the presence of God. I know about that very personally, and I'm not going to go too far in that direction because that's not the point this morning. But I'm telling you, passages like this in the Word of God, they reveal something, that these enemies of ours, the enemies of our souls, they know they are literally operating on a limited time basis, and that our Lord Jesus has already defeated him. They are acknowledging in this passage the authority that's in him. They're even suggesting, you could torment us before the time. You have all authority. You could say, I say now, you go, and they'd have to. Isn't that tremendous to hear? Isn't that liberating for some of us that deal with this, maybe on a regular basis? I've fellowshipped with you. We've counseled. We've prayed together. I know who you are. Isn't it awesome to know that our King Jesus rules supreme over that dark, spiritual, demonic world? Isn't it awesome? And they acknowledge that for the ages to be aware of. It's awesome to me. Well, what do we have to do? Why are you here? We're not trying to cause any trouble. Right. Invading vessels that were made and fashioned in my image. Oh, you're causing all kinds of trouble. You're dealing with something that I love. Well, it tells us in verse 30, which is quite revealing about the culture, actually. It says, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding pigs in the promised land. That's a problem. That's contrary to the Mosaic law, for sure. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And this might seem like a really strange request to you, to me at first. The devils, they begged him, actually. That's what besought means. They begged him, saying, if you cast us out, if you tell us we can't be in these humans, well, then allow us to go away into the herd of swine. Huh? What in the world for? And boy, there's a lot of weird ideas about this. A lot of weird ideas about this. First of all, very quickly, and we only have about 7 minutes left, I know, so I'll be quick. Why does the devil want to invade a human anyway? And by the way, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, I believe there's a safety in that. There's a security in that. But I mean, why does a devil want to inhabit a human? What is the point? Is it because he's a puppet master and wants to pull some strings? No, actually. It's very interesting. There's a couple of passages in God's word where Jesus describes, you know, being banished from the presence of God. He describes hell. And when he describes hell, he describes it as a place of unquenchable thirst. You're familiar with that. Even Lazarus, right? The rich man calls out to Lazarus, says, could you just dip your finger in the water and put it on my tongue? Because I am just dealing with unquenchable thirst. It would be relief to me. That's an interesting concept, the dryness of being banished from the presence of God forever. A description of certainly hell. Jesus said when a devil is kicked out of a man, he goes to, Jesus' terms, desert places, dry or arid places, a place where it is impossible to quench your thirst. And here's what I believe with all of my heart. Why does a devil want to, and why have they historically invaded humans? Because we are made in the image of God. You do understand this is the closest they'll ever get to the presence of God. Invading a human, it is temporary thirst quenching. I'm convinced of that. That's why as soon as they leave, they want to do it again. Now, what's the deal with these swine? Do I believe that they want to invade the swine because they want to be connected to the material world and the pig offers some kind of relief? Nope. I believe they invade the swine, and I think they personally take over the motor skills of the swine. I've heard a lot of teachings that suggest the swine, with their little pig wheels intact, decided, I don't like this feeling. I'm not sure what it is. I'm just gonna check out. That's giving a pig a little bit too much credit, I believe, personally. No, I think the devils, and I think the scriptures are clear, the devils drove the swine off the cliff. Why? Because they knew exactly what the result would be. If we just kick this community in their pockets, they will hate Jesus. They will abandon, they will spit in Jesus' face. They'll say, "You failed us, get out of here." And guess what? The devils were right. The devils were right. Let's just kick them in their pockets. Let's take away their resources. Let's take away their businesses. Let's strip them from all that they hold dear in this life. Let's drive these pigs into the sea, and their profits are gone. And they will say, "Jesus, get out of here," and never come back. It's scary to me how devils have been watching the human race for a long time. And I know when I put my gas pump in my car, and I'm looking at the potential of $6 a gallon by the end of July, I'm praying for the church. I literally use filling up my car as a chance to pray for the church. No drama at all. Because I'm very concerned that the church in America has worked itself into a corner where we believe prosperity financially equals favor and blessing of God. What is the church going to be like if we get kicked in the pockets? But we say, "Jesus, you leave our coast and you never return." I certainly hope not. I hope the Jesus that we know and love would be the Jesus that we know and love through storms, through poverty, through very difficult circumstances. I do know this. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to instill in his disciples through all this. Now, these pigs, they went over the edge and they plunged to their death. I believe the devils brought that about. And the response is tragic. But there is one. There is one demon-possessed individual. Matthew doesn't really make much of it. But he runs his face in the name of Jesus. He says, "Man, I'm different. That man you kicked from our coast, he changed my life forever. Let me tell you what, you didn't even give him a chance." And it seems that this one demoniac just evangelized the whole, what we call the Decapolis, the whole region, 10-city region. The next time Jesus comes there, there's multitudes eager to receive him. Have you studied that through? The next time Jesus comes to the same coast, they're like, "Heal us, teach us." I mean, it's very interesting what one crazy guy, this is a whole church of crazy guys, one crazy guy affected a region for Christ. 150 crazy people could do some damage if we would just open up our mouth and speak, right? Be encouraged, crazy guys. God wants to use us. It's super encouraging. That's as far as we can get this morning. I'd love to go further, but that's plenty to digest. Church, would you stand with me? Let's pray. Commit our week to the Lord. And if you need prayer, come on up front. There'll be some elders up here, and we'd love to pray with you. Let's close like this. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning. And Lord, I do pray for the Church of America with my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, give us eyes for you and you alone. The truth is, there is nothing, absolutely nothing we need outside of you. You are all sufficient, Lord Jesus, all sufficient. And we're so grateful to know that. Lord, when it counts, help us to recite those verses and those truths. When it counts, Lord, help us to stand on the promises of God. And Lord, just thank you for your word. It speaks such truth, and you are the God of the warning shot because you're merciful and you want to condition and prepare us. And Lord, I certainly pray that for my own life and my friends in this room. Prepare us, Lord. Condition us for whatever is ahead. We love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.